The following study is a Sunday morning lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
Well, let's get to it. We are starting a new book today, right now, the book of Psalms. Aren't you kind of glad? I mean, Job was great, but Psalms is going to be awesome. I can't wait for Psalms. So why don't you turn to Psalm chapter 1? And if you're just joining us, we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book through the Bible. And so we just finished up Job, starting Psalms. So this is a great time, by the way, to jump in on our Wednesday night study. Now, you can jump in two ways on Wednesday nights. You can come here in the building at 7 o'clock Wednesday, or you can sit at home in the comfort of your home and watch online live. And by the way, I don't know if you guys have seen this yet. This is kind of fun. Joey and Pastor Gabe, my son Joey and Pastor Gabe, they're doing a pre-show, pre-show, you know, like in the sports, before Wednesday night. And they get up and talk about what's going on at Athey and world events and what we're learning about on Wednesday night. They're actually talking before the teaching time and the worship time on Wednesday night. So tune in at like 6:30 if you want kind of a fun introduction to that. And I've only told you guys about that. I haven't told any of the other services, so you're the only ones in the know on that one. But you can join us online as we go through the Bible or live. I'd love to have you either way. Join us. Verse by verse to me is the way to go because you get the full counsel of God. You don't skip anything. And that's what we're doing here. So Psalms chapter 1, we're going to be looking at this whole first chapter. You think, oh no, a whole chapter? It's only six verses, so be of good cheer. But this is a powerful chapter. I was debating, you know, do I do an introduction to the book of Psalms or do I just kind of dive right in? And we'll do more of an introduction on Wednesday night. But I couldn't let the Sunday morning crew miss this chapter because it's really important. And I think it's going to be a blessing if we have ears to hear what the Lord will say through this passage. Lord, I pray one more time that you'd speak to us now through this passage. Give us ears to hear, Lord. I pray that your spirit would just emblaze on our heart the truth of your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the beginning of Psalm, it's kind of an interesting thing because the first word in Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 is blessed. Blessed. Or you could say blessed. You know, blessed is the man. But the word blessed, you know, we kind of say, what's that? Just good stuff happening to you? Well, yeah. But the word blessed in the original Hebrew text of the Bible, the word blessed is arah in the Hebrew. And this word arah is more weighty than the word blessed in our English language. It's actually blessing upon blessing upon blessing is the person that's going to be described here in chapter 1. And notice the last word in this chapter. The first word is blessed. The last word is perish. And really that describes this chapter kind of perfectly. It's a bit of a juxtaposition of the person who's totally blessed and the person who's going to perish in just total destruction. And the question is, which one are you? I hope you're all in the blessed category. And the Bible is going to tell us right here in this chapter how to do that. But the idea of blessed, man, happy. You know, it's interesting in our culture, you know, in American culture, one of the things we've been really devoted to is life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That's what our documents tell us, you know. That's what we're all about as Americans, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But the question is, how are we doing in our pursuit of happiness? Are Americans deliriously happy right now? I think the founders originally wanted us to be. Just a happy nation, happiness. As I see it, there's all kinds of anger or consternation or bitterness or whatever, but it doesn't look like happiness. And you know, not to beat this too much because I've talked about this before, but when I've traveled to a lot of third world countries, you know, where they don't have anything like what we have, and the people strike me as happier there. It's a weird thing to think of my African buddies in Burkina Faso and these kids playing soccer with a wadded up cardboard box out on the rocks of the desert and just having the time of their lives. And then I see the kids in Sherwood on the artificial turf with the lights and the fancy duds and the cleats playing soccer, and there's not one smile on a kid's face. And they walk out on the field, and they're just doing their thing. I think, man, what's the deal here? as we drive through West Lynn and Lake Oswego, we think, oh, we should be delirious if materialism was that which made us happy. We should all be delirious with joy, intoxicated with happiness. But as I see it, we don't look that happy. It's kind of an interesting thing. So here's the Bible saying, okay, you want to know what happiness really is? How do you really get happiness? And it's not just blessedness, but the word might better be rendered blessednesses. Brett, that's not grammar. You know, the grammar is just kind of wrong there. Blessednesses. Well, it's not just me who said that. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who was a British pastor there in London back in the 1800s, one of my favorites, he preached a sermon on this passage. And I loved his description because he was a master at the English language. But this is what he said. Listen to this. He said, every man should read this psalm, for this directeth us where happiness is to be. Found in its highest degree and purest form, blessed, says David. The word which he uses is in the original Hebrew, exceeding expressive. It implies a sort of plurality of blessedness. Blessednesses are to be given to the man, to the woman, and it is scarcely known whether the word is an adjective or a noun, as if the blessedness qualified the whole life and was in itself better than even life itself. The very highest degree of happiness is blessedness, and these blessednesses heaped one upon the other, surely this is the very highest to which the human heart can aspire. Man, I like that. Spurgeon was saying, man, you just don't get much more of an expressive word when it comes to the idea of multiple blessing, blessing upon blessing, as he said, blessednesses. And this psalm happens to kind of compare and contrast the blessed person or the person who's going to destruction and who's going to perish. That's the juxtaposition. That's the compare and contrast that we're going to sort of see here in this passage. Happiness, you know, it's interesting how even companies, I was reading that the Holiday Inn was hiring like 500 management level roles around the country. And so they interviewed more than 5,000, applicants. But in their interview process, they had a person counting how many times the applicant smiled. And if they didn't smile more than four times in the single interview, they were immediately chalked off the list. And it's because they were looking for people that had a little bit of joy, a little bit of happiness in them. And that's what people really do want and they long for. And yet it's so elusive. And so many people aren't blessed beyond blessing. So what is it that makes a person blessed? Well, here in this chapter, the scriptures are going to tell us what not to do first, then what to do, and then what happens when you do the right thing, and then what happens when you do the wrong thing. It's very simple. Let's break it down. Verse 1 tells us kind of if you want to be blessed upon blessing, then here's what you don't do, and it's there in verse 1. It says, in fact, let's just read the whole thing first so you can get the whole enchilada, and then we'll break it down. Verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So the first thing in verse 1 is we see really what not to do. If you want to be blessed upon blessed, what not to do? Well, the first thing is he says, walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Now, this word ungodly, that just means people doing stuff that doesn't fit in line with who God is and what God requires of people. And the only way, by the way, you'll know what God wants for people is to know the Word of God. You can't make this stuff as you go. A lot of people make stuff up. Well, I kind of like to think of God as this or that. Forget that. The Bible has withstood thousands of years of scrutiny And it's been really, and we've talked about whole other sermons, how this is the authority, the inspiration of God, this book that we hold. And that's what you find, what is godly and what is ungodly. And if you start to walk in the way of the ungodly, that means you're just starting to walk in your life, maybe meandering through life, only starting to get on the wrong path of those who would be classified as ungodly. I wonder, think about this. Forget about Uncle Joe for a second and think about you just for a second, just you. Forget everybody else. Are there things in your life where you're walking, just kind of walking through life, that you've kind of started to walk in the ungodly world a little bit? Well, how do I know? Again, the Word of God. The Word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. So when you're doing stuff that's contrary to God, the Bible will kind of tell you about that. But here's the problem. There's something about walking in that way. You can kind of get in and out. You can sort of meander, and you're sort of walking with the Lord one day, but then you're kind of walking with the ungodly on another time. And we sort of meander through. But that's usually the first step. You see, I see a progression in verse 1 that's a little bit dangerous. It goes from walking, did you notice this, to all of a sudden now you're standing. There's a difference. Walking, it says, blessed are those who will not walk with the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of the sinners. You see, walking, you're moving along, but standing is a more of a permanence. It's where you're kind of locked into ungodliness, where you're saying, I'm going to stand in this, and I don't care what anybody has to say about it. See, this is a troublesome thing because, you know, the scriptures teach us about this attitude that starts to be very contrary to the Lord. But let me just read you from the book of Galatians. Because some of you might say, Brad, why do you camp out on certain sins? You're always talking about the same sins. Are there some sins that are more dangerous than others, and why do you camp out on those? Well, first of all, our culture sort of dictates what sins we're talking about largely. And it has a lot to do with this idea of standing in sin versus walking in sin. What do you mean, Brett? Well, let me give you a couple examples. Let's start with the easy one that's not so painful. This will be a little painful for some of you, but like a young couple that says, forget God, we're going to live together and have sex before marriage. Everybody does it. Brett, grow up, stop being antiquated. You should try out your relationship sexually before you get married. Everybody knows that. But see, here's the problem. The Bible says that's called fornication. Anything that's sexual outside of marriage is called fornication, sexual immorality. So couples that say, we're going to sleep together before we're married, we don't care what God says. The problem is they've made a decision as a Christian couple to say, we're going to do something that is totally contrary to God. So we're going to stand in the way of the ungodly. Now, it doesn't mean they're getting in the ungodly people's way. It means they're standing in the same way as the ungodly. And so you say, Brett, well, why do you camp out on that kind of sin? Or what about this one? You know, it's been a discussion now for 20 years, pretty radical, but people, you know, get upset at Athey Creek or our church saying, oh, you guys are anti-homosexual. Well, here's the thing. Now, the Bible says homosexuality is called sin. The Bible's clear on that one. It's not even debatable. People try to debate it, but it's, if you're honest and you read your Bible, it's pretty clear. And what's so sad is the narrative out there. You know, there's all this stuff about how Christians hate gay people. Well, that's just the world propagandizing the whole thing. All the Christians I've ever met and know actually love gay people. And I've never actually met a person. I've seen them on the news, the Christians, so-called, the people from Kansas, you know, yelling God hates gays and stuff like that. But that's not the real church. That's just a bunch of Looney Tune people. But the news acts like that's what Christianity is, and that's the narrative out there. But there's actually a real love for gay people and a real care and concern. But see, the problem, the reason the homosexual issue gets brought up so much is because it too is a way to stand. It's a choice a person is making to stand, not even walk. But they're saying, we're going to stand in this what is called ungodliness. And see, the problem is, when it's ungodly, it's hurtful and harmful. At Athey Creek, you know, our position is, man, we love gay people. We want them to come to the church. We want them to come and hear the scriptures and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, because we're all sinners. We've all messed up. We've all gone ungodly. We'll talk about how the Lord fixes the whole ungodly thing here in a second, because we're all there. And we don't see ourselves as any different than the gay person. We're just sinners. The difference might just be this. Most of us are saying, okay, we're going to choose to say whatever God in his word says is ungodly, we're just going to agree with it and say it's ungodly. But if we don't do that, if you say, I'm going to stand in the way of what the Bible calls ungodly, the reason that's so heartbreaking for me to hear that is because of what the Bible says will happen to the person who stands in ungodliness. When you make that decision. That's why Galatians says this. This is where it gets kind of brutal. It says, now the works of the flesh are made known, which are these. This is Galatians 5:20. Or 19, and I'll just read it to you. You can look it up if you want to later. The works of the flesh are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such the like, of which I've told you before, as I've also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's pretty scary scripture. Wouldn't you agree? If you do these things. Now, the word do there, fortunately, if you break this down in its original Greek text, you kind of realize that the word do is in the present active participle. We say, well, whoopee-doo, Brett. Well, I wasn't too good in English in school either. But it's just a way of saying that the do there is active. In other words, those who continually practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, see, this is why, it's like, Brett, why don't you talk more about adultery? I'm sure there's people in your congregation who've committed adultery. Why not give that just as much press as, say, homosexuality? Well, we do talk about adultery, but here's the thing you got to know. Nobody in the congregation that I've ever met is saying, you know what, I love being an adulterer. Adultery is the best choice I've ever made. Let's have an adultery pride parade. Yay, with adultery. Nobody's doing that. Like, most people are like, yeah, even if you're a worldly, godless sinner, you're going to say, if your spouse cheats on you, most people in our culture are like, yeah, that's not a good thing. You shouldn't commit adultery or murder. Nobody's, yay, murder people. But people are saying, yay, be gay. Yay, homosexuality. Let's march. And see, that's the difference. And that's why it's so scary, because those who continually practice, like signing their name and saying it's all good, will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. That's why that particular sin might get a little more press than others, if you know what I mean. Because actually, isn't it something? It's actually because we care that we actually are willing to say stuff like this. If you really knew me, I'm not the kind of guy that really even wants to be the guy to talk about that stuff. It's not my natural, you know, inclination to say, I'm going to warn you of something you really need to know about it. Normally, I'd say, I'm out of your business. And you'll never find me shaking my finger in a gay person's face saying, you need to stop being gay. But what I will do as a Bible teacher is say, here's what the Bible says. Now, you can choose what you're going to do with that. It's up to you. But I still love you. We can disagree and still love you. I'm going to be your friend. I'll even fight for your safety and protection if I have to. But I'm still going to call sin, sin. And if a person came up and said, Brett, I think adultery is great. I'm going to fight against that one and say, that's going to hurt you, man. If you commit adultery, it's going to hurt you and your spouse. See, that's the thing. That's why this progression that we're seeing here is so dangerous. Blessed is not walking in the way of the sinner or standing there in the counsel of the ungodly. That's a way of sinner, counsel of ungodly. But then it moves. See, here's where you can start to see the pattern. It moves from walking to standing to what? Sitting in the seat of the scornful. That's the next level. Once you start saying, I'm going to stand in the way of sinner, then eventually you'll get yourself real comfy and cozy, sit down, and you'll be against God, and you'll be scorning God's word and God's people. And we see that all the time, sad to say. There's a lot of people who are sitting in the seat of the scornful, and the Bible's going to tell us today what happens to those people, and it's heartbreaking. So if you want to be blessed beyond blessing, you can't be doing the walking in the counsel of the ungodly, standing in the way of the sinner, sitting in the seat of the scornful. By the way, you kind of see this progression, maybe pictured a little bit, when Peter, remember that whole thing with Peter? Jesus was saying, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, man, you're the Christ, you're the Messiah. And Jesus commended Peter. Finally, Peter said something good. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this, but my Father which is in heaven. And Peter's feeling his Cheerios now, you know what I mean? Like, I said something good. And then Jesus said, now I'm going to go to Jerusalem and be crucified. And Peter said, not so, Lord, da-da-da-da, I will save you from any peril. And Jesus said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Bummer, man. He had it for like 10 seconds. Commendation, said something right. But see, Jesus said, not only are you not going to protect me, but before this night is over, before the cock crows, you will deny me three times. So they went to the Garden of Gethsemane. There Judas gave the betrayal kiss. And Peter pulled out his sword. Ta-ta-ta-ta, I will save you. Tried to pull a Zorro, but ends up kind of missing and hacking off some dude's ear. Malchus, the servant of the high priest's ear, falls on the ground. And Jesus says, Peter, put away your sword. He reaches down and picks up the ear of Malchus and sticks it back on the side of his head. Now, if I'm one of the Roman soldiers, by the way, and I saw the ear thing, I'd be like, I'm out. Like, that guy, did you see what he just did? I mean, Evander Holyfield could have used that. But that didn't deter the soldiers. They took Jesus to Caiaphas's house where they were going to try him. Meanwhile, Peter followed from a far distance off. And he starts walking in the way of the sinners that are wanting to crucify Jesus. And as he's walking, that person comes up, hey, this is one of the disciples. No, I'm not. And he denies Jesus the first time. And then he gets over to Caiaphas' house. Another person says, hey, he speaks like a Galilean. He's one of the disciples of Jesus. I am not blankety blank. He starts swearing like a sailor. And then the Bible tells us that he sits down at the fire at Caiaphas' house where all the people wanted to crucify Jesus. He sits there and he's trying to blend in and he's warming himself by the fire of Caiaphas and he's sitting in the seat of the scornful. And the third denial, I do not know Jesus Christ. Cock-a-doodle-doo. You know, it's interesting because if we're not careful, it can happen just that fast where you're walking in the way of the sinner, you know, and then pretty soon you're standing in the council of the ungodly, and then before long you're sitting in the seat of the scornful. Got to watch out for that because it's a short distance. I've seen good people who had real faith in Jesus Christ kind of lose their way by this progression we see in Psalm chapter 1. Well, that's what not to do, walking, standing, sitting with the ungodly. But what to do is the next verse, verse 2. But the person who's going to be blessed out of their socks, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. So what to do? Meditate on the law and delight in the law of the Lord. That's the question you have to ask yourself. Do I delight in the law of the Lord? Now, what's the law? We need to clear something up for our study through the Psalms because the idea of the law, it was the Bible to them. They had the first five books of the Old Testament, you know, the Pentateuch. Which was called the law, which it was. There was the law of God given through Moses to the Jews. So they, all through the Psalms, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting soul. Testimonies of the Lord are right. You know, and Psalm 119, the law, statutes, testimonies, commandments, judgments, all talking about God's word. See, you and I, we have Genesis through Revelation. That would be the word of God. And that's really synonymous with what he's saying. You could almost say the same thing here, that it's the word of God. The reason it's important to see this is you might make the mistake of thinking that saying, blessed is the one, verse 2, whose delight is in the keeping of the law. But that's not it. No one ever kept the law and was saved by the keeping of the law. That's what the New Testament tells us. The law of Moses was given to drive us to Jesus Christ. But the point is, it's not as much talking about keeping of the law, but talking about the word of God in general. So that's the key. When we see this all throughout the Psalms, we're talking often about the word of God. So the law of the Lord, it says here, blessed is the one who puts his delight in the law of the Lord. Do you delight in getting into the scriptures? And this is a hard one because I've watched a progression culturally that's shifted so much. Do people read books very much anymore at all, let alone the Bible? Or are we more inundated with our Instagram account checking feverishly who liked our comment or who's approving of our, you know, Facebook or whatever. It's funny how the older people are all Facebookers, the younger people are Snapchatting or Instagramming or whatever. Some people are tweeting. Our president, tweet, 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 tweet. It's like, it's amazing how social media is just taken over. And we just are all like, just everybody's looking at their phones. Go, like if you go to a restaurant, just look around and see how many people are looking down at their phones. You know, it's such a strange culture. But the problem is I've watched people sort of move, and unless it's bright and flashy and it's got some LED and nobody wants to see it anymore. And so our delight is everything but the Bible. And people say, yeah, Brett, the Bible, man, how do I delight in the Bible? See, and it's kind of cool because many, many of you are here because you're like, Brett, you guys are going through the Bible. And I've been told this before, Brett, I'm glad you do this because, man, when I read my Bible at home, it's boring. But when you read the Bible, you explain it, you kind of make sense of it. And man, I'm really thankful for that. And I appreciate that. That's part of what I get to do. But see, here's the problem. It makes me a little nervous that if this is the only bit you're getting right here, then you're missing out on this blessedness that the psalmist is telling us about, because he is the one who, or she is the one who delights in the law of the Lord day and night. The idea is a continual meditating on the word of God over and over again, and not just kind of tacking it on a Sunday morning. And I'm fearful that people won't even crack their Bible when they're not at church. You know, it's an interesting thing because it says delighting in the law of the Lord. You know, it's oftentimes has to do with what you eat. The Bible compares itself to food. The baby is drinking the milk of the gospel, but the mature believer is eating the meat of the word of God. And it's like this great ribeye steak. That's the Bible. But before you go to a nice fancy restaurant, let's say somebody gave you a gift certificate to Ruth's Chris Steakhouse. Man, they bring out that, you know, 1800 degree searing oven that just, you know, with butter poured all over the steak. Really good. But what would happen if you went to Taco Bell right before you went to Ruth Chris and you loaded up, man, you spent 10 bucks at Taco Bell. Man, you can load up for 10 bucks. And man, you're just pigging out at Taco Bell. Then you sit down at Ruth's. What are you going to do? Man, you're stuffed full of junk food. And that steak, man, you got no room for the steak. It'd make you throw up. In fact, you'd hate every bite because you're like, ugh. Brett, you sound like you've done that before. Man of experience. It's possible. But here's the thing. That's what happens when a person gets to the Bible. If you've been feeding yourself spiritually on junk food and eating all kinds of stuff in your soul, you know, watching the movies, listening to the music, reading the junk, and you know, checking the social media and all that, and then you open your Bible and you're like, yeah, I don't know about all this. I don't know about reading the book of Psalms. What are they talking about anyway? And people get kind of disillusioned. They say, I don't really want to read the Bible. I'll endure it at Athey Creek because Brett's kind of explaining it and kind of need to do it. But man, I wonder if people are missing out on massive blessing because they're not delighting in the good stuff. We're just Taco Belling it up in our soul when the Lord's got the good stuff right here. You know, I want to give you a challenge, and that is, why wouldn't you just say, okay, I'm going to delight in the law of the Lord. I'm going to read the word of God daily, daily. Better yet, get one of those through the Bible in a year. That's a great tool, man. It breaks it all up for you. You'll know exactly what you need to read, and it gives you a little bit of Old Testament, a little bit of New Testament, and it kind of mixes it, and you can just kind of plow through. In 1 year, you can read the Bible. If you're a slow reader, there's a through the Bible in 3 years, I think. It's great. If you want to slow it down a little bit for some of you, maybe a little less is going to be okay. But either way, going through the Bible, and you mark my words, a person who's going to be meditating on the word day and night, reading daily, I think you're going to walk away after that year and you'll say, Psalm 1 is correct. The Bible is a blessing. And I feel like people are missing out on some of the greatest of blessing. So to delight means you're going to have the appetite for it, to delight in it. Then it says, and what you also do is meditate day and night. Meditate, I love this because there's an illustration that's linked to this Hebrew word, aray. The Hebrew word's aray. But it's kind of interesting because there's a connotation that's one that maybe you've heard before. Are you familiar with the ruminants? Does anybody know what a ruminant animal is? The ruminants are animals that have more than one stomach. Brett, thanks. That's really helpful information. A camel, for example, has like three stomachs. But the one of the more impressive of all the animals, as far as their stomachs go, is the cow. For it has four stomachs, and it's called a ruminant because it's a multi-stomached beast. But the first chamber of the cow's stomach is called the rumen. And that's where, you take a bite of hay as a cow, you swallow it down, it goes into the rumen, the biggest chamber of the stomach, and it you start to ruminate. That's the idea, the hay. But see, then the cow will then regurgitate that hay that it just ate. Have you ever, like I grew up on a little farm, so I watched this, cows do this. They won't even take a bite of hay for hours, and all, but they'll still be sitting there going, what are they doing? They're chewing their cud. Now, what is cud? It's the hay? No, it's the hay that's been swallowed and put in the rumen, then barfed back up, and then they're chewing that over again. Brett, you're just being gross. Yep, exactly. I enjoy that. It's part of our Sunday program. They chew the cud over, and then they swallow. And after the rumen, then regurgitation, and then chewing up a little more, you move over to the next chamber, the reticulum, and then you go to the omasium, and then the abdomasium, and then eventually the intestinal process. But talk about digestion. Man, the cow goes through quite a process, digesting its hay or alfalfa or whatever it's eating. You say, well, Brett, what does that have to do with anything? The word meditation is linked to that notion. As a cow sort of chews over the cud and, you know, that digestive process, that's what the Bible's saying, that you delight in the Word of God and then you chew it over and think it through. And what does that look like? I think it means maybe praying through the Scripture and maybe journaling and writing down things you're learning and thinking and praying about and just chew it over. Don't just blow through it. Hebrews, the author of Hebrews writes an interesting verse in Hebrews chapter 2. That I think is kind of touching on this subject. I'll just read it to you. It says, therefore, we ought to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Speaking about receiving the word, what are we to do? To give more earnest heed, give more careful listen to the things that we're hearing from the word of God, because at any time they'll slip. And the word slip in the Greek New Testament is translated as leaking out of a vessel. A vessel that's like got holes in it, a leaky vessel. Do you ever feel like your brain is a leaky vessel? The older I get, the more leaky I feel in my brain. I hear stuff and I'm like, what? My kids, they'll say, but Dad, you already saw that movie. I'm like, no, I didn't. Yes, you did. I'm like, see, that's the great part of becoming, older is I can watch movies over again and they're like brand new. It's that Alzheimer's kicking in. It's tough, man. It's tough when you forget stuff. But that's what the brain does. And the Bible says, yeah, your brain is like a leaky vessel. So what do? Give more earnest heed to the things that you're listening to and hearing. What does that look like? Here we're doing Psalm chapter 1. We're all sitting here talking about it. What would happen if somewhere along the week you pull your Bible out, and maybe if you're a couple here, or you could get your husband, wife, and you go out and sit on a nice afternoon when you get home from work, say, hey, let's revisit Psalm chapter 1. And let's talk it through. What does this mean for us as a couple? Are we in the Word? Do we delight in the Word? And what does that change for us? If we did something different, what would we do different? Like, chew it over a little bit. Talk about it. Day and night, then you'll be blessed. That's what the Bible's saying. To chew it over, to meditate on the law of the Lord. Love that. Very important. Well, so what not to do? Walk in the counsel of the ungodly, stand in the way of the sinner, sit in the seat of the scornful. Don't do that. But delight in the law of the Lord, meditate on it day and night. And by the way, there was a guy, I told you about the example of Peter in our first what not to do. There's a good example of a guy who what to do, and his name was Joshua. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, let me read you. He got almost the same word from the Lord. The Lord says, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you will meditate therein day and night, and that thou mayest observe to do all that is written therein. For, listen, then shalt thy way be made prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. When will Joshua have prosperity and success? When he meditates on God's word and keeps it on the tip of his tongue. And Joshua did that, and because of that, he was a great leader of the children of Israel. What not to do, what to do, and then the psalmist here goes into what will happen if you do that. Meditate, delight in the law of the Lord. Check it out, verse 3. Then he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That's exactly what Joshua was told. You'll be like a tree. You'll bring forth good fruit. Your leaves won't wither away, and whatever you do is going to prosper. That's a good list of things. Does anybody want that for your life? Man, I like the idea of being a tree firmly planted by a river. Does it make a difference if a tree is planted by a river or not? Here's what you do. Go home and look up on Google Earth the Willamette Valley. Like from Wilsonville down to Salem, the whole Willamette Valley. And if you zoom out there from your satellite perspective, you will see the Willamette Valley is just a bunch of farm fields, not a lot of trees, but a lot of farms. But there's this big, heavy-duty green line that meanders through the Willamette Valley, and what it is the Willamette River. And if you'll ever notice, when you're driving through that, prairie area up there, it's pretty and everything, but when you see the giant trees, you know you're next to the river, because that's where those giant cottonwoods grow, and they're firmly planted there by the river. Let that be an object lesson. Every time you drive by the Willamette River and you see those giant trees that are growing next to the Willamette, because that's the image we should have from this passage. If you want to be a tree that's firm and fruitful and blessed, man, you delight in the word. You meditate on the scripture, and that's the fruit that will come from that. Man, I love the blessedness of the being a tree that's fruitful. One of the things I think our culture has promoted, sadly, is it's almost like failure has become sort of a dirty word. We don't even talk about failure anymore because there's no such thing as a loser and everybody wins, right? We live in a culture that, like, if you fail, it's like you still get a blue ribbon because you're a good person and failure's no big deal. It's not even real. No one's a failure. See, I grew up where, I was told, you just failed. My dad would tell me, Brett, you failed in this. And he wasn't abusive. He was just being honest. And the problem is, without being honest, sometimes we get into this little Looney Tune land of nobody's a failure. So here's what happens. We have fathers who are walking in failure as fathers because they grew up never thinking there's such thing as really failure. And don't judge me. You're not the boss of me, and I don't have anybody to be accountable to. And who says I'm failing? Meanwhile, they're failing as a father. Or what if it's not even that you're failing? What if you're feeling like you're a failure? But, you've been taught that, well, there's no such thing as failure. What if you're a mother and you feel like, man, I'm failing in motherhood? And we end up walking in failure. Failure becomes kind of a way of life. And nobody in our culture is willing to say, you're failing. Time to pull up and do something different. And that's almost offensive to people to say, man, that's a fail right there. Meanwhile, the Bible says, do you want to be fruitful? Not failure, but fruitful. Do you want to be prosperous and blessed? Then you delight in the word of God. Meditate day and night, and you'll be fruitful and blessed on every level. It's like the Lord saying, I don't want you to learn to live with failure. I want you to learn to live with blessedness. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not one of those prosperity teachers saying, name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, that God's going to give you your Rolls Royce if you just believe God. You got to say it like that. Believe God for his great promises. That's the televangelist from the 80s. And, we have to be careful not to throw, some, they usually take a bit of truth and they make some weird doctrine out of it. But the truth is, all throughout the Bible, the Lord says, man, I want to bless you guys. Blessed is the man or the woman who doesn't walk in the counsel. Like there's a blessing attached to bailing on the ungodly thing, loving the word of God, reading it, meditating on it daily, and you'll be like a tree firmly planted with fruit and green leaves and the fruit in its due season. You see, that due season is a part, because you don't always find fruit in your life, but in its due season, the Lord's going to bless your life if you delight in his word. Man, why wouldn't we delight in the law of the Lord and meditate day and night and be fruitful like a tree? Because, see, you'll either be a tree or you'll be chaff. What do you want to be? Chaff or a tree? What do you mean, Brett? Well, this is what happens to the person who blows off Psalm 1. It's here in verse 4. It says, the ungodly are not so, not like a tree, not full of fruit, not green leaves, but they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. You see, here in this juxtaposition, compare and contrast, you know, you got the blessed or the perishing. You've got kind of one way or the other in this chapter. You'll either be a tree that grows or you'll be chaff that blows. That's the truth. If there was a spectrum, which one are you on? Which one are you closer to? The tree that grows and is fruitful and full of green leaves, or the chaff that blows when the wind comes? And chaff was just that waste material from the wheat kernel, you know, that part that just would blow off. That's why they'd, you know, thresh their wheat, they'd throw it up in the air and the wind would blow the chaff, and then the real fruit part of the wheat would fall down and they could use it for cooking and eating. But the chaff, total waste of time, nothingness, blowing off into nothingness. And here's what the Lord says about that. You can either be a tree that grows or chaff that blows. The ungodly think that they're all good and everything's great and no big deal, but the Bible's saying that's just going to be chaff in the wind. And it even goes on, not only will you blow like chaff, but you won't be able to stand in the day of judgment. You know, the ungodly were standing in their ungodliness in verse 1. But the scary part is verse 5. It says, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The Lord's going to divide up the sinners and the ungodly versus the righteous. Now this is where we got to kind of talk about the ungodly part. Because some of you might be thinking, okay, Brett, you talked about couples that live together, have sex before marriage. You talked about the gay community and homosexuality and the ungodly. Man, you're such a hater. No. You got to understand. I'm an ungodly person just like you. We've all made mistakes. None of us are better than anybody else. We're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And we're all called ungodly. Now, this is kind of a funny thing. I actually kind of have a heart for the word ungodly, and I'll tell you why. Because I remember as a younger man studying the scriptures, I used to think, man, I'm so ungodly. You know, the word godly means you're being very like God. And I realized how much I'm not like God, how fickle I am and how weak I am and the stupid things I say and the dumb things I do. And I just realized, man, I'm an ungodly dude. But here's the thing. I remember feeling accused. You know how the Bible says Satan accuses the brethren day and night? I felt really accused one time by Satan himself. I felt like, man, Satan's accusing me of being ungodly. And I realized Satan never once accused me of being godly. Brett, you're the godliest person I've ever met. And I remember thinking, wait a minute, I've never been accused by Satan of being godly, but I'm always feeling kind of ungodly. And then I came across a couple verses in the book of Romans. Let me read them to you. Jot them down in your notes. Romans 4:5 says this, to him that worketh not, but believes on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith will be counted for righteousness. Let me read that again. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted to righteousness. What's this? It's saying there's one who justifies the ungodly. That's me. I'm the ungodly one, and there's one who will justify me. The word justify, just as if you'd never sinned ever before. You're clean, righteous before God. So God's the one who justifies the ungodly. And I love the context of chapter 4 is they're talking about what constitutes salvation. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness, Paul argues here in Romans 4. And he says, and he didn't do it by his works, he did it by believing in God. And so he says the person who works not or doesn't do works for the purpose of salvation, but is justified by him who justifies the ungodly. That's what God does. So when Satan accuses you of being ungodly and you're feeling like, man, I'm a sinner, you don't have to beat yourself up, because it says the Lord will justify the ungodly. And then in chapter 5, same kind of thing. There in chapter 5, verse 6, it says, for while we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Jesus died for the ungodly. So in Psalm, back to Psalm chapter 1, it's talking about the ungodly over and over again. And you and I are all in that camp, unless we choose to let him who justifies justify us, make us as if we'd never sinned before, wipe away our sins, give us a clean slate, forgive us. The Lord wants to do that for anyone. Well, how do you learn that? Delighting in the law of the Lord, reading the scriptures. You see, by reading the word of God, you're going to get what this undoing of ungodliness looks like. God, the whole Bible really is about how God is going to justify the ungodly. Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me. That's Jesus. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is the answer of the whole Word. So the more you dive into the Word of God, the more you're going to understand that Jesus died for your sins. And that's part of this whole solution, because if you reject Christ and stay in your ungodliness, then what happens? You're going to stand, according to verse 5, in the seat of judgment, and you'll be judged, and you won't be able to stand there. And you'll be divided out from among the congregation of the righteous. Who are the righteous ones? Those of us that have accepted the work of Jesus on the cross. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. We're no better than you. We just said, Lord, we're sinners. We repent of our sin, and we accept your free gift of justification. What a glorious truth that is. But it gets scarier. One more verse, verse 6. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. That's why John 3:16 is such a great scripture, you know, because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the simplicity of this. You know, you're either a tree that grows or the chaff that blows. And the way you move from chaff to be a tree is to be saved, to become a godly, righteous person. It doesn't mean you're perfect. It means you're perfectly forgiven. It's the salvation that's offered from cover to cover, really, throughout the Bible. And I hope that you are one who softens your heart, that you won't stand in ungodliness and say, man, I'm planted here. I'm immovable. And Brett, you can preach till you're blue in the face, but I'm just going to keep doing what I'm doing. I don't care what the Bible says. Man, that's where verse 5 and 6 should put a shiver down your spine. But what a glorious thing when you realize that the Lord says, I want to save you. I want to forgive you for your sins. It's there for the taking. It's something you need to accept and receive. That's why Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 says, if you confess with your mouth, believe in your heart the Lord Jesus Christ, that God raised him up from the dead, you will be saved. Salvation through Jesus Christ dying on the cross for your sins. That's what the whole gospel message is about. So a challenge to the believer is to delight in the word, to love the scriptures, and to make it a part of your day and meditate day and night on the scripture, and you'll be blessed like a tree firmly planted, giving fruit, green leaves. If you're not that, if you're standing in the way of the ungodly and sitting in the seat of the scornful, man, the Bible gives you a word of warning to repent, ask for forgiveness for your sin, and be saved. It's a good word. Let's bow our heads as we close off this service. And with heads bowed, and Christians, would you be in prayer right now? And I'm just going to ask, if you're not a Christian, if you've yet to accept the free ticket out of ungodliness, man, it's there for the taking. Right where you're sitting, you and I can pray a prayer of confession of faith, where you can accept and be forgiven and be declared righteous. Even though you and I know practically we're kind of a mess, but positionally in Christ, we're forgiven, and the Lord says, I want to bless you. It's there for the taking, I believe, and it doesn't mean your life's going to be rosy, and even this blessed part doesn't necessarily mean material blessing. It can mean spiritual blessing. For sure, it means eternal blessing in heaven if you're one who wants to accept Christ. If that's you, I'm not going to do anything except for pray a prayer of confession with you where you can be saved and forgiven. When I pray this prayer of confession, I love praying this with you guys because, man, I've never once ever in my life regretted accepting Christ and the forgiveness of sin. And it doesn't mean I'm perfect. It just means I'm perfectly forgiven and I have the hope of heaven and I get to really love what God has done for me. I think that's the first step in delighting in the Word of God, is knowing how much you've been saved. Once you realize you've been saved, then you're going to want to read the Word. You're going to want to learn more about what the Bible has to say. And it's such a get to, not a got to, it's a get to. Let's pray this prayer of confession. Dear Father in heaven, I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ. I believe that he died on the cross for my sins, that he rose up from the grave, and that I'm forgiven. Help me to walk with you. Thank you for saving me. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
We encourage you to take advantage of our media ministry by visiting us at athecreek.com anytime. There we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.